Before the message this morning, we have a group coming: Elizabeth, Amber, Julia, and Leah.
You step down from heaven, humbly you came. God of all creation, here with us. In a starlit manger, Emmanuel, light of the world, here to save. Wise men bring their treasure, shepherds bow low, angels' voices sing of peace on earth. What have I to offer to heaven's King?
Thank you, ladies. Okay. One of the responses that we're to have unto the Lord Jesus Christ and the news of his birth is to adore and to worship him, as we'll see in just a moment. There are two great passages that reveal the truth about Christ's birth. That's Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, actually, and then Luke chapters 1 and 2. That give us a lot of information concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. Each year we hear about and we're reminded about the events around the birth of the Lord and Savior. And today, certainly we want to do the same. As I've said many times before, I've been here for 29 years. I've been preaching about Christmas for 29 years. It's hard to come up with something new. But it is the truth of what God has given us, and we want to rehearse it in our minds. We want to come here and hear how we are to leave out of here with the responses that we should have. And that's what I want to look at as we consider today the events around the Lord Jesus Christ and the characters that God chose to include with that, not only from Mary and Joseph, but the shepherds and the wise men, even Herod himself. And what are some of the responses that each one of these characters gave? And then asking the question I want you to ask is, what should be your response? What should we take away from this? And I've entitled the message this morning, What Will You Say? Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would help me to be able to share it very clearly, what you've laid upon my heart, that it would become evident as we look at it together of what you want to share with us and our takeaway as we leave out of here today, our response to the message that we hear, would it be pleasing in your sight? For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want us to see how that there are several that responded in different ways, some of them in good ways, some of them in not so good ways. This first one, we might say not so good, but it's found here in Matthew chapter 2. So we're going to be flipping from Matthew 2 over to Luke 2 and back and forth, so you might want to get your pages ready there. But in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin looking here at verses 1 through 3, where it says, Now when Jesus was born, actually this is after Jesus was born, we'll see in just a moment, maybe a year after he was born that this takes place.
in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We have here the first response from Herod is that he was worried. Now, when does this take place? As I mentioned there, possibly a year after. These wise men, we know them from the Old Testament. They were called Magi. Daniel was one of the probably most famous ones you would know about in the book of Daniel. He was a wise man there, considered one of these men, a Magi. There were others that had been trained and schooled in astrology and different sciences and different studies. Excuse me. And these were some smart men that had studied quite a bit. A lot of these magi would be included here, would be called Gentiles as well. They were not Jews coming from the east there, most likely. But they were coming there. They saw his star, and they came there to worship him. These Gentiles were looking for a Savior as well. You know, Jesus Christ is not the Savior just of the Jews, is he? He is the Savior to the Gentiles as well. Matter of fact, over in John chapter 4, in verse 42, just after Jesus made a stop there where he had told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were not full-blooded Jews. They had mixed, and so they were kind of the scum of the earth, looked about like with Gentiles there. They were not God's people. They were not given the blessings and so forth from other Jews. And so they were hated in that sense. But even here, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And he met there a woman at the well. And he told her everything that she had done. And she went and told others in the city and said, is this not the Christ? And they went and heard and says, you know, you told us, but now we've gone and we've heard with our own ears and seen with our own eyes. And they made the statement in verse 42 there, spoken by these Samaritans. He says, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the Jews. Is that what they said? Said the Savior of the world. And that's what Jesus Christ came to be. Not just the Savior of the Jews, not just the Savior of Americans, not just the Savior of white people, but the Savior of all people, all flesh, because we're really just one flesh. And we're all from Adam. And we all are affected by Adam's sin. And therefore, we are all in need of a Savior. Here are these Magi, these wise men, came there, and Dr. Warren Wiersbe made a statement. He says, no scholarly person who follows the light God gives him can miss worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Well, I'm going to explain more about that in just a minute. But anybody that's got any sense that can reason, when they start looking at and pondering the universe in which we live, cannot come apart saying there is no God. That does not make sense. With a design, there must be a designer. And this world points to it so plainly. And it's only those who do not want to go in that direction who stubbornly insist to go the other, or those who will not consider what God has done can turn their shoulder away in disbelief. But we have here, this takes place, as I mentioned, about a year afterwards. We know that from verse 7 and 8. It says, and Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Because what did that indicate to Herod? When the star appeared meant the the actual birth of the Lord Jesus. When did that occur? He found out. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also." But he wanted to kill him, as we'll see evident here in the passage. If you then look down to verse 11, it says, "And when they were come, when the wise men came there to Bethlehem, they came into the manger," the stable. Is that where they found him? No. Jesus is now a young child. And Mary and Joseph now are living in a house there in Bethlehem. And so when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we know that the Lord warned them that they should not go back and tell Herod. And so they left without telling him. When Herod found out, he was very peeved with that and sent out a decree there to kill all the young children in Bethlehem and the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. Now, why was it 2 years old? Because the time that the star appeared, he wanted to make sure he got this child, and it wasn't just newly born. He was at least maybe a year, so he went with 2 years and under to make sure he got all of them. That's the best that we can take from that. So Jesus was at least, we'd say, a year old when this took place here, about a year after the Lord was born. And why was Herod worried? Well, when verses 2 and 3 there, when the wise men came and said, "We're coming to see where is this king of the Jews that's been born." And Herod says, "I'm the king of the Jews. Who are you talking about?" Now, you won't find that in the Bible there, but that's what he was thinking. He did not want any other king but himself. So we wanted to find out where was this newborn king so he could kill him and he would not be a threat to his own power. So he was troubled. It says there that he was troubled in verse 3, and all of Jerusalem with him. The rest of the world, the rest of Jerusalem was troubled when Herod was troubled. You know why? Because if Herod is upset, everybody gets it. Everybody is in on that. They're going to suffer when Herod is troubled. And therefore, verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly wroth. He was angry, and he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof from 2 years of old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, there in verse 7. He was angry. And everyone in Jerusalem, everyone in Bethlehem, everyone in the coast thereof suffered. We have a prophecy that was given. You know that Bethlehem was not only the city of David, but you look down there in verse 17 and 18, it says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet." This is in Jeremiah 31:15. "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Those children had been killed. Rachel, the city of David, is where Rachel was buried. Here was a prophecy that her ancestors there in Bethlehem would also suffer because the children had been slaughtered. And there would be great lamentation. There would be great suffering, mourning because of the loss of these kids. I tell you how much heaven mourns over the loss of so many kids today that have been aborted by this world. It's hard to believe. We pass laws and we enforce laws that if someone kills a lady that is carrying a child, there are two counts of murder given. We'll do that and then turn around and say that it's not even a living soul. How contradictive are we in this world? While we see one and we're blind ourselves to the other. I'm not talking about us, but I'm talking about us as a nation of what we do. It is so sad, and there is great mourning. We've done more atrocity this year than what Herod did there in the slaughtering of all of those children with what has been done in America this year. He worried. Jerusalem worried. I want you to also note this. The wise men were seeking the king. They came from the east. Herod was opposing the king, but the priests were ignoring the king. Notice there, as we look back and to verse 2 there, it says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And verse 4 says, "And when he had gathered the chief priests, when Herod had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, where the Messiah would be born. And they said unto him, let me look it up. I know I've heard it somewhere before." No. They knew right off the top of their head. It was memorized in their heart. They knew what the answer was. He said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," in Micah 5:2 there, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor," a ruler, a king, is what he's talking about, "that shall rule my people Israel." Micah 5:2 goes on to say, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And that's who this baby Jesus was. He was the Word that was in with God in the beginning and was God and is God. He is the Word that became flesh in John 1:14 and was born here, took on human flesh there for us so that he could die. Death there on the cross in our place as our substitute. But these priests, knowing all of that, knowing that the wise men had come to seek him, knowing that the star had appeared, knowing that Herod believed that he had been born, they didn't even go to check it out themselves. They just ignored it. How many people today know what Christmas is about, but they ignore the truth of Jesus Christ? We don't want to be amongst that company in response there. All of Jerusalem worried, Herod worried, but the priests there ignored. Knowing and obeying are two different things. You can know all that you want to know about God and about Jesus Christ and what he did. You can believe that he died on Calvary. You can believe that he arose again the third day. You can believe all of those things and still go to hell. Because until you get to the point where you say, "That's what I want for me, what he did on Calvary," and you make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, not until you make that choice are you one of his. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're to believe, but then we're to make the choice to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only do we have some that worried, but we have some that wondered. In Luke chapters 1 and 2, is another great passages that we have there. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and through 34, we pick up reading there, and it says, "And the angel said unto her," unto Mary, "fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The word favor there is the same word translated grace in Scripture. What is the definition of grace? It is getting something good from God that we do not deserve. You have found favor. God has given something good to you that you do not deserve. That's one thing right there that some people get hooked up on in the wrong way. They think for some reason or another that Mary deserved to be the one delivered Jesus Christ. But she found favor. She found grace with God. God gave it something unto her there that she was no more deserving than anybody else. But we have here that she found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She wondered in her heart there and even stated it out loud. How can this be possible? The wonder. And then the angel explained there in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy, that sinless thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That's the greatest statement, I believe, that Mary made out of all of the things that took place upon her. She wasn't deserving any more than anybody else. But she was submissive when the angel explained, this is of God and nothing is impossible with God. Never happened before. It's never happened since. How could this possibly be? She wondered in her heart, in her mind. But by faith, she surrendered and submitted herself to whatever the Lord said would be fine with her. Did she understand it? No. But she trusted that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. We're to trust the Lord. She trusted the Lord there. Mary wandered first. Then secondly, we see the shepherds wandering. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 there, verse 6, we read, so it was that while they were there, while they had come into Bethlehem there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, well, let me ask you something right there. When the angel of the Lord there appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, do you think they were wondering anything in their mind about what was going on? I guarantee you they were. You put yourself in that position. Yesterday, I had kind of a down day. Not down in my spirit, but down in my responsibility. It's not too many of those that I have anymore. But I was standing outside, and I just stood out there, and I looked around at the trees and squirrels carrying some nuts up into a nest, and my neighbor working over there with someone, and just kind of looking around and started thinking. You know what I start thinking? I start wondering certain things. You know, we don't take time to stop and look, and therefore nothing ever crosses our mind to wonder how God does things and how does the squirrels know to gather those nuts like that. I'm sure that mommy and daddy squirrel taught them, right? No, I already shot them. No, I didn't. Not this year. But the point is, the angel appeared to them. Right there. If the angel of God had appeared to me right there, standing out in the yard, I would have been wondering something. I know you would have been wondering something too. They were wondering. And the angel of the Lord said to them there, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Good tidings, good news. That's what the gospel is. That's where we get it there, the good news of the gospel. The good tidings of great joy. That good news of the gospel brings great joy. And it shall be unto all people. It's available to everyone, anybody, all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We have that. And then verse 15 and 16. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, just like the angel told them they would, lying in the manger there. The shepherds wondered. That was their first reaction. What's going on? What's happening? But then, as it was explained to them, they believed. And we know that. And David brought it out in Sunday school that way too. They believed. We know they did because they acted on it. They went and saw, like what they were told. That's important, because when we believe, it's always going to be followed by action. We're going to act on what we believe. And if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is who he is and did what he said he did there on Calvary to pay for your sins, if you truly believe that, you're going to act on it, and you're going to make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't act on it, I'm here today to tell you, you don't believe. You don't believe. You may think you do, but faith will always, genuine faith will always be followed by action. They believed. Obedience. Most people today wonder about God. You know, one magazine, they did a study and they found that there were few atheists in this world, genuine atheists in this world. An atheist says that they believe that there is no God. Most people that don't believe in God are not true atheists. They're more as agnostics. They don't believe that you can truly know that there is a God. You say there's a God, I don't think you can know that. I don't believe that, because I don't think you can know that is what they believe. Majority of lost Americans wonder whether or not there's a God. But they do not ponder any further. As I said a while ago, if we ponder, if we think about, if we contemplate, there's going to be something that's going to occur into our minds. It's talked about in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, there are two things that I want you to understand in that passage right there. Number one, in verse 19, it says that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Do you know that within mankind, there is a knowledge of God? There is an understanding that there's something more. Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and verse 11 says it this way, "God has set the world in their heart." When you look at the Hebrew words there, the word Hebrew word that's translated the world is the word olam. It is a name that is used in the name of God, the eternal God. It's talking about eternity. We should understand it this way, that God has set eternity in our hearts. He has placed within us the understanding that is natural there, that there's something more than just me and now. And man of every generation in every tribe around the world has searched for something more. And God tells us plainly what it is in His Word. But He says that even creation, the things that are made, reveal Him. Psalm 19 speaks of it. And so we have here that God has set things in this world in our heart and then through the external things that we see, that if we would just stop and ponder and contemplate those things, we would come to a conclusion that there is something more. And the light that we would be turning to, God would see to fit to illumine more until we would come to the truth that Jesus Christ was born that day. He is that good news that brings great joy that's available to all people. And that's what God did. But we have to wander. Sometimes God's people wander. Some may wonder, if God loves me, then why has He allowed all of these problems to come into my life? If God takes care of His children, why am I having all of these problems? Why are bad things happening unto me? I read a story how that a Christian man and his family started on a trip one Wednesday night after church. They left heading south to Georgia for a wedding, one of the family members. And an hour and a half down the road from leaving the church there, their rented van hit an icy strip on an overpass, flipped, and their 8-year-old daughter was thrown out and killed. At the hospital, a chaplain said, "There are some things God can't help, but He wants to help us through those things He can't help." Well, isn't that sweet? But the problem with that is it's a lie. There's no things that God can't help. He's in control of all things. I may not understand everything that happens in my life, but I know that my God cares. And I know my God is in control. And there's nothing that has surprised Him in my life that takes place. And this Christian man, even in the midst of his shock and grief, turned to look this unsaved chaplain in the eye, and he said, "This was no accident. This was an appointment." An appointment. We may not understand the things that God does, but we know that God understands, and He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is in control. We do have a high priest that is in touch with our feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we are going through, and He is the one that is in control of all things as the Almighty God, and we can bank on that. We don't need to wonder about what happens to us. We can trust God. And then not only do we see some worried and some wondered, but some worshiped. Wow. Hang on. Here we go. In Matthew chapter 2, let's flip back over there, please. Matthew chapter 2, the wise men worshiped the Lord. We already read about that some there in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2. When they came to the house there, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshiped Him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's where we get we three kings from. They're expensive gifts there. They were from the wise men, the magi. We don't know how many of them there were. We just know that there were three gifts. But we have here these wise men that worshipped. They fell down and worshipped. What is worshipped? Well, it is the bowing of the knee there in submission and adoration. It comes from two words. It means to kiss towards. It means to direct our affection, our love towards another there. It's been explained before that worship is worth worth-ship. Worth-ship. It's ascribing worth to one. He is worth every moment that we spend. He is worth every effort that we give. He is worthy of all of it. How did they worship there? By falling prostrate before them to bow down. They fell down. That's an attitude there of adoration. They gave gifts. That is an action following that attitude there of service is included there, including obedience as they included a while ago. We saw that in Joseph. You remember in chapter 1 there, where in Joseph in verse 20 and 21 it says, but while he thought, when he found out that Mary was expecting, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 24, and Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He obeyed. That's part of worship there. Not just an attitude of respect and adoration, but it is an action that is followed there in service and obedience there unto the Lord. That's all part of our worships that we're to give. Not only them, but in Luke chapter 2, we have the angels worship God, not just the one that appeared there, but when the multitude of angels came around there, verses 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. How many was that? A lot. It was hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of angels of God that were there. One part of Scripture says, let all the angels of God worship him. And they were there to worship. Can you imagine here these shepherds, and one angel appears there and the glory of God around and about them, and they were wandering as they were so afraid there and listening, you know, what he was saying. And then all of a sudden, boom, there was the whole host of God's angels. And they said in one voice there, what do they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They didn't say it like that. I wish it was some way that I could demonstrate it. We can't even do it in here. I want you to try. I want you to say with me, glory to God in the highest. We're just going to do that part, okay? You ready? When I put my hand down to hear, we're going to say it. Say it with me loud. Glory to God in the highest. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Well, they did it all at one point without even rehearsing. And they said it there. What a view, what a sound, what a truth that was given as they worshiped together there. Worship, praise is definitely a proper response there. So we have some that worried, some that wandered, some that worshiped, and we have some that witnessed. Notice there, Luke 2, beginning in verse 15 there, came to pass that when the angels were gone out of the way into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. What was the saying that was told them concerning the child? There's good tidings. There's the gospel good news that brings great joy, that's available to all people. That's what they made known abroad. That's what we ought to make known as well. They went out and shared it with everyone. At Christmas, not only is it a time that we are to be thinking about the purpose of what God has done, but you know, it's the time that a lot of people are hearing that and are thinking about that to a certain degree. How much easier it is to witness at this time of year. We ought to go out and we ought to tell the things that we have heard and seen, the things that have happened to us. That's what a witness is. Let me tell you how I came to know this same Jesus. that was born that we celebrate here at Christmas. God's people giving God's word to the lost that God loves. What a Christmas gift. Do you give the gift of Jesus Christ at Christmas? What's your response to the birth of Christ? Wandering, worshiping, witnessing? I wrote a poem about 6 years ago. In it, it had some responses. I put the words up here so you can follow them there. If you can read that small print. Born in a manger many years ago was a little babe kept warm from the snow. The angel announced the good news that day. This child is born as the Savior, he did say. God the Son, born in the form of a man, came to die. It was the Father's loving plan. Mary did ponder what the angel had to say, and Joseph to the angel did choose to obey. The angels gave glory to God with a shout. The shepherds with praise everywhere went about. The wise men came with their gifts to present, but Herod the news of a king born did resent. With this truth of his birth we must each choose to believe and receive or neglect or refuse. The manger and the cross are easy to understand. God is simply to you holding out his great hand. This free, loving gift he offers you this day. What is your answer to him? What will you say? That's what you've got to determine. If you're here today and you're not sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, don't neglect him by walking out of here doing nothing. Don't reject receiving him as your Savior, but say, Lord, thank you for dying on Calvary's cross for me, being born in this world as a man to do that. And by faith, you make a choice to receive what he did as your personal payment of sin. That's all that salvation is. God will take care of the rest as he begins that new life within you and begins to teach you what it is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ afterwards. But it all begins with a choice to receive Jesus Christ. The Christian that is here, as I asked a while ago, what better gift to give at Christmas than Jesus Christ to someone else? I hope that you'll spread the news about the child born on the hay. Father, I pray right now that you would touch our hearts. Help us to answer the correct question, what will we do? What will I do? Thank you for this special time of year. And thank you for the special gift that you gave of your only begotten Son. Lord, I pray that we would pass that forward to others around us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
192
is the hymn that we're going